Okay. I've titled my words this morning, "The End Is Already Written." In connection with that, I wanted to read Luke chapter 21. It's actually a portion, the third portion of the Companion Bible reading for today. Luke chapter 21. "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be of heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is not. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. begin to come to pass. And look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. And they now shoot forth. You see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away, till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out, and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So the end is already written. The end has been written from the beginning. Luke wrote specifically for the Gentile audience, and thus especially for us in our learning and understanding of divine providence in world affairs, working out God's plan. As we consider our Lord's words, we see this in the fulfillment of these prophecies as Luke relates them by specific details he uses in contrast to other accounts. As we look at what would be the last two paragraphs of this chapter, that is verses 25 to 38, that's what I'm focusing on this morning with this. We see much for the latter-day believer and potential believer of our time. Firstly, to establish the time period these verses specifically point to, Luke wrote his accounts in chronological order, as he himself proposed in chapter 1, verse 3 of his gospel, where he states, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, right under the in order of Exo Theophilus. The Greek word here for order, one of the definitions given in concordances is consecutive. Same word is also used in Acts 11:4 and Acts 18:23, and obviously having that same idea of being chronological. So it would be logical to think that the prophecies of this chapter would be in sequential order. So the preceding verse, these that we're focused on, would give us some idea as to the time Christ is speaking of. So again, in Luke 21, verse 24, Christ says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, firstly, Jerusalem, trodden down of the Gentiles, as she has been since AD 70, and is still in dispute as to who controls the city. be decided finally by he whose right it is, as Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 21:27, at the final end of Gentile times. But the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles is a process which Christ expounds on in these verses that we're looking at. Verse 25 is especially descriptive of the overall of the past 250 years. And the old orders that had come to dominate nearly the entire world through imperial colonialism were upended, and the frog-like spirits of the base grassroots democracy launched themselves first across Europe, the Catholic dominion, and the world most recently the Middle East, the Muslim territories, always ultimately ending, as all humanistic politics do, in choice of vainglorious, destructive tyranny, guillotine, Napoleon, Hitler, Lenin and Stalin, and so forth. Without God and the related sense of higher power and greater good, this is the direction man always goes. And every inevitable failure brings more distress. But God manifested in the flesh, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, of Christ will come to sweep all aside and establish righteous and perfect rule over all mankind. And so we can look up, because we will see him very soon. Now, because salvation is of the Jews, as Christ says in John 4:22, Christ's second advent to the world at large will be centered around Jerusalem, raise her up out of her downtreading under Gentile heels. So then Christ continues here in Luke 21, verses 29 through 31, with the parable of the fig tree. Now Luke recorded details omitted by others, aimed specifically at the Gentile audience, and especially us. Firstly, he adds all the trees to the fig tree. Verse 29, behold the fig tree and all the trees. The trees are often used to symbolize nations, and the fig tree specifically to symbolize Israel. Whereas Matthew's account only mentions the fig tree, Luke's inclusion of all the trees points to the springing up of all the new independent nations around the modern nation of Israel. And about the same time, being established. As Luke wrote in verse 30, they shoot forth, quickly springing up and establishing themselves in the new one of springtime. So Christ explicitly says in verse 31 that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Everything is bringing it closer and closer. It's so obvious, the man of God. Now Christ then turns to personal exhortation for the believers, verses 34 through 36, warning us, to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with cares of this life, and so on. The cares of this life impose themselves greatly on us, and sometimes at our own invitation. Societal norms dictate a certain level of living, often creating a sense of necessity for extraneous things of no use. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of these things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice nice home, for example. And the upkeep of our blessings can manifest our self-discipline in responsibilities and godliness in practice every day to the world around us. But we must not let the affluent materialism of the world around us cause us to drown ourselves in material things. And modern society is so used to doing this, so indoctrinated in materialism. By generation, for example, parents wanting better for their children. You know, and that really is not always helpful. A great lot of the great men of history came from very humble beginnings. Even Bitherfoot, while King Saul didn't turn out so great, the young shepherd boy from Bethlehem, David, did. You know, several Roman emperors came from humble origins, as, for example, did Abraham Lincoln. According to some historical accounts, George Washington's family's finances declined quite a bit in his adolescence, and he worked for a surveyor for a while, slogging through the swamps and mountains of very remote wilderness areas, and at times was unable to afford any but the rough work clothes he wore, and always under the threat of Indian attack. We must keep our focus and our priorities straight. Put our efforts into following God wherever He leads, as Abraham did, wherever He sends us, as Moses ultimately did, and also Joshua, Caleb, Ehud, Jephthah, Samuel, Daniel, and so many others. You know, you think about it, more people know the story of Daniel in the lion's den than could name very many of the kings of Judah. We are so used to things that just a few generations ago could not even have existed. The cell phones and all this technology, microwave ovens. Very soon, all of that will be destroyed. Think about the children of Israel lived in felt tents in the scorching desert for 40 years. And their tents didn't have floors. You just hope that a serpent or a scorpion didn't crawl under the edge and join you in bed. And yet they got to hear God's voice, to eat angels' food, as is described in Psalm 78:25. Their raiment waxed not old, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years, as Moses told them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. Yet for those who blindly refuse God's warnings, the day of the Lord will blindside them like a hidden snare, as Christ mentions, or a trap suddenly springing, wrenching everything away, leaving them dangling, stranded, and hopeless. But if we be wise as serpents, as Christ admonishes in Matthew 10:16, and watching, as he says here, we see the snare of the devil, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:26, within us. And as the context of that says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that is ultimately death. Let's look at Hebrews chapter chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we can be recovered from death if we watch and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. So Luke ends his record of Christ's exposition of his Mount Olivet prophecy with these words: be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. And it gives some logistical details of peculiar interest in verses 37 to 38. Go ahead and reread that, where he notes, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple, or to hear him. One of the wonderful things about God's Word is how it always interrelates and builds on itself. Having just given these overall prophecies of the impending history of what we term the whole Christian era, the Gentile times, and the believers are a lot within that, these last verses give us a parable of hope, especially for the latter-day believer. Christ is the light of the world, as he himself said in John 8, verse 12, in John 9, verse 5. John also himself wrote that up in the first chapter of John, and ultimately manifest worldwide and noted in Revelation 21:23. As such, let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. While Christ was with them in God's land, in the living temple of God's chosen people, they had the light of the day star, the Sun of Righteousness with healing in his wings, so to speak, Malachi 4, verse 2. But they rejected God's light, having loved darkness rather than light, as John noted in John 3:19. Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, especially Ezekiel 11, verse 23, Christ, as God's glory indwelled in flesh, would leave the place God had chosen to place his name in and ascend the Mount of Olives to the east to spend the Gentile night in exile from God's temple mount. Just as he left here in Luke 21 to spend the night on the mount. Interestingly, the Greek word translated abode here, verse 37, says he abode in the mount, it's called the Mount of Olives, has an implication in its root word of staying possibly in a sheepfold, according to both Strong's and Young's concordances, or in an open place, reminding us of the true shepherd, Christ, promising his sheep, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Quotes from Matthew 28:20. But when the day star shall arise, and the Son of Righteousness, from Malachi 4, verse 2, the rainbow angel of Revelation 10, will enlighten the whole world and restore true worship at the temple at Jerusalem for all people. But verse 38 points forward to the fulfillment of this and all the people shall come at the dawning of that new day to the new temple to hear him. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 2, 2 through 5. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of Yahweh." Well, the end is already written. Now we will enter into our memorial service.